You know, I was just thinking about that seed that was sown in that building fund and situation that person was in. That was a widow woman type situation where there just didn't look like there was any more there and none coming in, no hope for any more to come in. And just God said to do something and they did it. And it worked. Amen. Just wish I could get everybody just to do the word of God. Not just financially, but, you know, if God's telling you to put something down, if God's telling you to, in your life, to make changes and things, you know. Not everything that God will say to you will be easy, but if he's telling you to do it in your heart, it's because he's got better for you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Praise God. Father, we love you this morning so much. Father, we're just so grateful and so thankful for all that you've given, for all that you've provided. Lord, you are so faithful. We trust in you, Father. We put our hope in you. And Father, we know that whatever you say to us in your word, it's, even though it might challenge us at times and maybe step on our toes, it's for the purpose to better us because you love us. The same way I would never tell my kids things that would hurt them or cause them to struggle or cause them to lack or cause them to be in danger. You're a better father than I am, Lord. And so the things that you tell us, even though it might be challenging, you know, Caleb doesn't enjoy everything that I tell him or you know, it's not the most exciting things at times, things I have to say to him that are better for his life. But Father, they always lead to his blessing. And it's the same way, Lord. There's things in the word that challenge us, that test us, that are hard for us to do. But Father, it's never because you're trying to make us go into less. You're always trying to make us go into more. So help us, Father. Help us to see that, to understand that, to get that revelation. And Lord, as I open my mouth this morning, I will speak as the oracles of God because that's your will. And your will take place in this service. And Father, I pray that you'd help me speak with boldness and utterance and that I'd say things that hit bullseyes in every single person's heart here this morning. And we'll always give you the praise and always give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 is where we're going to go. We've been talking about living full, right? You know, Jesus didn't struggle with depression and fear and anxiety and worry. The mountains that Jesus came up against didn't cause him to tremble. And remember, we saw over there in Hebrews 13, the Bible says that the children of Israel, they couldn't enter in because of their unbelief, right? That the problem was too big. It scared them. It caused them to shake and tremble and get worried. And, you know, the things that are in front of you and that are you know, the things you're doing wrong that are hurting you, that you're having trouble putting down or getting past, or the mountains that are in front of you that cause you to worry and doubt and to be afraid. Jesus didn't face things that way. He was victorious and he is our author. He's our example. And the reason that he didn't struggle is because he was full of God. Amen. Amen? He was full of God. And the Christian can be full of God. And when people are full of God, those mountains don't look as big. When people are full of God, the problems that they have that have been, well, I'll just tell you, for me, you know, I came into Christianity with addictions, terrible gambling addiction, terrible alcohol addiction, wrong living, immoral, no integrity, no faithfulness, disobedient, you know, just kind of a, not a very good individual, you know, and some of those things really had a grip on me. The alcohol sure did, and so did the gambling. Those two were really bad in my life. A lot of times they went hand in hand together. But you know, when I got full of God, those things, they fell off me. Amen? Now I drive by a casino every week going to Olean. It doesn't move me. Now before in my life, I would never be able to, if I had money, I would never been able to go past one. I mean, I'd drive up to Casino Niagara in the middle of the winter storm when there's driving warnings and things just to get up there, just have to gamble. I mean, that's how strong it was. But man, I got full of God and doesn't even faze me. Doesn't even faze me. Alcohol, I could see it and be around it. Doesn't even faze me anymore. Has no hold on me. Why? I got full of God. Amen? Yeah. Tests and trials come up against me and just stay full of God and they don't look as big and bad. And so we want people to be full of God. And so we're trying to help you to be full of God. And we showed you need to be full of the Word. You need to be full of praise. But then we moved on and we're in a kind of a little mini series within a series. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 it says, being assembled together with them, these are the people that saw Jesus after he had died and rose again. He had appeared to over 500 people, the Bible says. And so he's talking to people that are born again, who are Christians. Remember, how do you become a Christian? You must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So even the disciples had to be born again because Jesus, when he walked the earth, had not died and rose again. And the way that you get saved is by confessing that you believe in that. And so they're born again here. They've seen him. He's risen. They saw him die. They've seen him alive. They certainly believe in him. It says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them. Didn't suggest, didn't encourage, didn't say it'd be a good idea. No, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you born-again Christians, you people that are saved, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he tells them, he said, hey, you're saved and you're born again, you're blood-bought, you're on your way to heaven, eternity is yours, but for this life, for this natural life, there's something else you need besides salvation. He said it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 8, he tells them why. He says, you shall receive power. That's the word dunamis, or the word dynamite that we get in the Greek there. That's explosive power, like dynamite is. He said, you'll receive power. But notice the next word, after. Not before, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Apparently, the Holy Ghost had not come upon them in the full measure at salvation. Jesus said, there's more for them. He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so God speaks to them. You can go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 through Jesus. And Jesus says, there's another experience for you. It's called being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And if you'll wait, power will come upon you for this life. Praise God. And we've said this before, and we've laughed about certain things, you know, how when there's no power, it makes it harder for people. Remember my mother-in-law, right? They lost power and had lost power for a week over there. They live in the Allegheny National Forest in Pennsylvania, in a beautiful, smaller house, but just there's thousands and thousands of acres around them. They lost power. And life got harder for them for a week. Why? No power, life's harder. And I noticed this. You can tell when people don't have power. I could tell my mother-in-law did not have power. I knew her curling iron and her straightener did not work. I could tell. Amen. I saw it. I saw it firsthand. I was a witness. And with power, it's different. You know, Abby has one of those little, she has a little frozen Jeep power wheels. And when that thing's full of power, we have a little hill, a little dip in our driveway. And she can go up that thing when that's full of power. But when that thing starts to get less and less power and that thing runs out of power, she stalls going up that hill. It's the same way with Christians. God told them, don't leave without power, because if you go out without power, life's going to be different for you. Life's going to be harder for you. Amen? Hallelujah. And so what happened here with the filling of the Holy Ghost? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we see it. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And you see that. So they got the Holy Ghost, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But something came with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we don't have time to look at scriptures, but thank God for a live stream or somebody else that was here that took notes. If you weren't here, you need to get this. Because we saw the last 2 weeks that it is clearly biblical evidence that there is a separate experience apart from salvation that believers must receive if they want this power. That yes, salvation is the most important experience. It's the one that gets you into heaven. And once you're saved, you're born again. You're a child of God. You're going to heaven whether or not you receive the second experience or not. But God said there's a second experience. And we showed clearly, it wasn't even a doubt in the Word, that when people would get saved in the book of Acts, one of the first things that they would say to them is, we got to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. There's more than just salvation. Amen? So we saw that. And then last week, we saw clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, the evidence of one, the initial evidence of one being filled with the Holy Ghost is the speaking in other tongues. They go hand in hand. Amen? And we saw that last week. We saw that when people got born again and then they got filled with the Holy Ghost, the result Three times in the Bible it showed us, including this one, that they immediately spoke in tongues. And two of the other times the Bible doesn't point it out, but we can see in other scriptures that those people definitely spoke with tongues. Just because the Bible said it didn't happen right then doesn't mean that it didn't happen right then. We have three witnesses that when you do get filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak with other tongues. And people, a lot of times, come from different backgrounds and different churches and grow up in different places. I'll tell you, I grew up in a church that I never even knew what speaking in tongues was until you heard people maybe joke about it or hear it on TV or something. You know, it's just something that people don't talk about. And that word brings about so many different feelings and thoughts and emotions, tongues, because when you find out in the Word, tongues is not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. And the natural man is not supposed to comprehend the things of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. And so we saw that, what tongues is, and this will help you going forward. This is the only bit of review that I want to do going forward today, because what is speaking in tongues? Because if getting filled with the Holy Ghost means power, and if getting filled with the Holy Ghost also means that that tongues business comes with it, well, we better find out what that tongues business is. And when you find out biblically what tongues is, it makes it so much clearer. You see, we need to see it through the eyes of God. We need to see it through the perspective of the Word of God, not through media, not through grandma or grandpa or Reverend so-and-so. Who cares what anybody thinks if it's not the Bible? The Bible is our standard. The Bible is our help. The Bible is our GPS. And so we saw that to understand tongues, you first must understand who you are as a believer. Remember Jesus over in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he told Nicodemus, he said, one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And remember, Nicodemus thought, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? How can a man or woman enter once again into his mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, you have it all wrong. I'm not talking about a natural rebirth. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. So the Bible says when one gets born again, well, the Bible says when one receives Jesus, they become a new creation. Well, when you accepted Jesus, did you look in the mirror and see any changes? I didn't. I looked in the mirror and saw the same thing. But on the inside, I got changed. On the inside, I was born again. I was made brand new. And we saw over there in 1 Thessalonians, we don't need to turn there. Again, look on the line for the scriptures. We saw that the Bible says that us as human beings are three-part beings. We have a spirit. Our spirit is what's born again. The Bible says the inward man is renewed day by day, but the outward man is perishing. As you get older, you slow down a little bit, right? You're not, you know, things as you get older and older, you get slower and things start breaking down a little bit more. But the inward man is renewed day by day. Why? The inward man is what lives forever. The inward man is what goes to be with Jesus and lives forever. So the real you is the spirit of you. This earth suit that you can see in the mirror, that stays here. The Bible says you're going to get a new heavenly body someday, but the real you is the spirit. The suit that you're in just houses the spirit or the real you. And then you also are a third part being, not just a body and a spirit, but you have a soul or a mind, will, and emotions that you're made up of as well. But the most important part of you is a spirit. So this will help you when you understand that the spiritual realm is more important than the natural realm. Tongues become so much simpler to see and understand. When you understand you are not a natural being. Yes, you can touch it. Yes, you can see it. And this is where we live. But that realm that we can't see created this realm that we can. This realm is passing away, the Bible says. But that realm, that spiritual realm that we can't see with our natural eyes, it lives forever. It never dies away and passes away. So what does that have to do with tongues? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 14. In verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 14. Paul said this, he said, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, there's that tongues. Look at what he says happens. My spirit, the real me, is praying. So the Bible says, now go back real quick to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. He just said that when I pray in tongues, my spirit, the real me, is praying. He says in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or prayeth in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Well, who's God? God is a spirit. Well, what are you? You ultimately are a spirit. The Bible says when one prays in tongues, their spirit is communicating with God. So what is that tongues business? It's a supernatural spiritual language to communicate with God from your spirit unto Him. That's all that it is, praise God. Doesn't that take the scary out of it? But if you don't have your mind renewed to the fact that you're a spiritual being, tongues will never make sense. Tongues will always be weird. Tongues will always be that gibberish that those charismaniacs and those Pentecostals do. Those, you know, the real crazy Christians like me. Amen? That's for those people. Well, that's the way you'll think if you approach it from a natural standpoint. But when you approach it from a spiritual standpoint, it becomes a privilege. It becomes such a gift, such an honor that the real you can communicate with the Father of the Father God, the Spirit Himself, praise God. Hallelujah. So we saw that. Hallelujah. We saw in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2 that it's an unknown language. That's why it sounds crazy to the natural mind. When the natural mind can't understand something, it freaks out. It flips out, doesn't it? What are they saying? What does it mean? Well, the Bible says it's an unknown tongue. It's a language that's never been heard before. It's not French. It's not English. It's not Spanish. It's not Portuguese. It's not German or whatever. It's an unknown language that only God can understand. So when you do hear it, yes, to your mind, it is supposed to sound crazy. In fact, go back to verse 14. He says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. But notice this, my understanding. What's your understanding come from? Your noggin. You understand things with your mind. He says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't understand it, and it's not supposed to. That also takes the scary out of tongues when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you start speaking in tongues. Because when you hear yourself start saying things that you can't understand, your mind is going to fight you on it. But the Word is your safety net. The Word is your help to tell your mind that when your mind freaks and goes into chaos mode, your spirit can say, no, mind. The Bible says you're not supposed to understand. You're left out of this one, mind. Amen? So we saw that. We saw it's a spiritual language. It's an unknown language that your mind will not understand. Hallelujah. And we also saw this as a Christian, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, that it might be a subject that you're ignorant about. That just because you didn't grow up hearing about it, just because you could have been in church your whole life, just because the minister or the grandma or the dad or mom or whoever in your life that you look to as a spiritual giant or somebody that helped you, and no doubt they might have helped you, but you say, well, they never told me anything about this and they knew everything. You're going to see in the Word that there are Christians in a subject or a category of unlearned. And that's okay. We're all unlearned until we're learned. Amen? He said, therefore, there's three people in this verse he's talking about. He says, if three types of people, three groups of people, I guess you'd say it that way. If therefore the whole church come together and be in one place and all speak with tongues, that's one group of people. The church that's learned on it and speaks with tongues. He says, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. The unlearned and the unbelievers are not the same category of people. The unlearned are not considered unbelievers. What's an unbeliever? An unbeliever is somebody that's never received Jesus. They're not in the family of God. What's the unlearned? The unlearned is a Christian who doesn't know anything about tongues. So you're either an unbeliever, or you're a Christian who knows about tongues and prays in tongues and are filled, or you're a Christian who's born again and just doesn't know anything about it. And that's okay. That's what we're learning about. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to teach you this. Praise God. Because here's the thing about speaking in tongues that people need to understand. Is that this filling with the Holy Ghost business and speaking in other tongues, it's been swept under the rug and pushed off to the side. And it's something that churches don't talk about. And it's been made to believe that it's just some obscure, small doctrine in the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, the very first thing that happened to the New Testament church when Jesus died and rose again was made sure that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and introducing this tongues business. It's not some separate thing that, again, the charismatics and the Pentecostals grab onto so they can keep their title and they can have their thing. You know, they're the tongue-talking group. No, the body of Christ as a whole should be a tongue-talking group. The very first thing Jesus said to them was, you need to get this. And what came along with it was speaking in tongues. But because over the years, it's been, there's no doubt, there's always, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved, rightfully dividing the Word of God. If you can rightfully divide it, you certainly can wrongfully divide it. In any biblical subject, there's always a middle of the road. Don't buy into the lie from the enemy. I've heard people say to me, unbelievers and Christians that have been hoodwinked, they'll say, that's how you interpret the Bible. But the Bible can be taken in so many different ways. Yes, man can do that, but God is not the author of confusion. He says what he means. And if people will rightfully divide it and look at the scriptures before and look at the scriptures after and take into account the whole Word of God, it's not confusing. It's not, well, you could say it that way or you could say it this way. No, God did not make it confusing. Man confused it. That's why we give you scripture after scripture after scripture in context to rightfully divide the word. But there's no doubt there's been ditches on either side of the road. The one ditch is that you never talk about it. You never bring it up. You skip over whole portions of the Bible. Anyone been in those churches where you just skip over the whole portion of that Bible and just you wonder, why don't we talk about that? And then there's the other ditch. That's the excessive hyper-spiritual ditch. And actually, the Corinthian church were in that, and we'll see that today. They were in this ditch. They were so hungry for the things of the Spirit that they got into chaos and disorder, and Paul had to come in and say, this is the order of how we're going to do things. But there's that ditch, and usually it's that ditch that puts people back into that ditch. Because that ditch scares people from tongues and the spiritual things. And they say, okay, instead of getting to the middle of the road, I'm so scared of that. Let's just go all the way to the ditch where we don't say anything about it. And that's not right. The word can be rightfully divided. Amen? But to think this is just, we're just one of those crazy charismatic churches. No, we're a New Testament church. And the New Testament church was never meant to be founded without speaking in tongues. And it needs to become more common. This needs to be taught more. I said this last night. We're in the same series in Olean. When we started our Wednesday night services, and I knew I had a revelation to go to Wednesday night every week over in that storefront, there were services that it was me, Jeff, and one other person. And I'd drive in the wintertime, and I'd drive from all the way from the Jamestown area, ready to preach and come, and the seats would be empty. And I'll tell you what, that would be discouraging to the flesh and the mind. But the Lord spoke it unto me, that to get a harvest, you need to plant a seed. And so I started talking about the importance of being in church. I started talking about the importance of church attendance on a Wednesday night, that God's doing the same thing on Wednesday night. And the crowds started to come slowly. And now when you come here on a Wednesday night, there's lots of people that come on Wednesday nights now. But it started with just three. Well, why? Because we started saying it more and more and more and more and got a harvest. Well, it's the same thing. This tongues business, people need to hear it more and more and more and more and more. It should be a part of your daily walk with God. What do you mean? Well, doesn't the Bible say when one prays in tongues, they're praying and speaking to God? Well, doesn't the Bible say that I'll never leave you nor forsake you? I have an idea. Let's all pick a day. We'll come up after service and we'll sign up for a day with Pastor Mike. Okay? We'll all spend the whole day. We'll wake up, we'll meet somewhere, and we'll just spend the day together, but we won't talk at all to each other. We just won't say anything. Is that going to be awkward? We go to lunch, and we just sit there and look at each other. Why shouldn't tongues be a part of every single day? Your spirit talking to God. Isn't he with you every single day? Isn't he with you 24/7 when you wake up, when you go to sleep, when you're driving, when you're showering, when you're ironing your clothes, when you're out in the yard, when you're in the swimming pool? He's with you. And it's weird to be with somebody all the time and not talk to him. That's weird. Don't be weird. I'll say this. It's not the tongue talkers are weird. It's the non-tongue talkers that are weird. Because they don't talk to God. Hey, man, now you can talk to God in your natural language too, and that's biblical. But this opportunity to speak unto God, and when we get into the benefits of it, that's one of the blessings and why the devil fights it so hard, because the devil doesn't understand what you're saying. You see, when you pray for finances and you pray for certain things, the devil hears those things, and he can try to put things in the way to hinder and to stop you. He can't completely stop you, but he can hinder you. But when you pray in tongues, he's on the outside looking in. What are they saying? What are they saying? What are they saying? What are they saying? Reminds me of Caleb, my son. The kid has like bionic ears. Well, I should say this, bionic selective hearing. But it's, you know, we'll be having a conversation. We'll hear from the other room. Wait, what'd you say? I'm not talking to you. Leave me alone. That's what the devil does on the outside when you're talking to God. Wait, what's that? Wait, what's that? No, devil. Sorry, this ain't for you. Not talking to you. Hallelujah. So I want to look today going forward to help you. I want to look in the Word today. It seemed good in my spirit to go this direction with this series. And I want to show you the misconceptions of what maybe some denominations, I'll just say it this way. I'll never use their name, but there are national ministers who are on mainstream radio, have books and have thousands of followers, have huge churches that absolutely preach against what I'm preaching. That absolutely say that and call us charismaniacs and those crazy Pentecostals and they're twisting the scriptures. But I want to show you today the skeptics and what the doubters say of the scriptures that they grab onto. Because again, if the Bible says we can't speak in tongues and that we shouldn't, then that's what I ought to preach. Amen? But if it doesn't say that, then I'm going to preach the opposite, praise God. So I want to show you in the Word what people, and that way when if you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you hear these things, you can rightfully divide the Word. Or if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost and you've heard these things, say, wait a minute, that tongues isn't for me. And you fill in the blank for whatever reason, you can say, no, now I see the Word. So I want to look at some misconceptions. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I have absolutely heard this, that speaking in tongues is of the devil. And what they say is that the crazy charismatics, they are possessed with some sort of demon or some sort of spirit that makes them speak gibberish. Because when you pray in tongues, it does sound like gibberish. It's not naturally intelligible. You can't understand it. And so they take that and say, wait a minute, that's chaotic, that's wrong, and that's out of order. They're possessed by some spirit that's making them speak those words. They're possessed by some demon that's making them speak unintelligent words. Well, let's find out. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue is one crazy son of a gun and is filled with a devil and speaks from a demon. No, the Bible says he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks unto God. How in the world did they not see it? Tongues is not of the devil. It's a supernatural spiritual language that we can communicate with our Father from our spirits, the real us. Amen. You ought to be praying more in tongues than you are in your natural self. Why? Your natural self's not the real you. The spirit of man's the real you, praise God. I give more time to this than I do this. In the natural, absolutely. I spend time developing this more than the outer man. Why? This is where I'm going to rule and reign from. This is where I'm going to dominate from. This is where I'm going to tear the devil up, is from my spirit man, hallelujah. Of the devil? It's not of the devil. If it's of the devil, then Paul surely shouldn't have said in verse 18, I thank my God I do it more than y'all. And we know Paul wasn't filled with no devil. Amen. Are you ready to go on? Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Now, this is one of the major ones that they'll grab a hold of. Now, I want to make some statements because I don't know how my words get twisted at times. Is Pastor Mike against denominations? No. But I am pro-Bible. Amen? Not against denominations. In fact, the one I grew up in taught me the stories and gave me a foundation of the things of God and the stories and things like that. But I'm just pro-Bible. Amen? And so, no, I'm not against denominations, but a lot of these things, you know, you've told me from churches you've come out of, churches I've come out of, that they just don't teach these things. But one of the things that they grab onto is right here in this idea. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And one of the things, books, if I were to name names, you say, oh my gosh, I know that minister. Yeah, they're nationally known, many of them, thousands of people listen to them all the time. And they'll grab onto it and say, those charismatics, they don't understand the Bible. Those Pentecostals take the Bible. Don't they see that the Bible says that tongues have ceased? They can't even read. They're off their rocker. Tongues have ceased. And the Bible says right there, whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. But let's look at this in context. Because they grab that, they shall cease. See? Tongues have ceased. They're not doing anything that's of God. They're making that up, or they're possessed with the devil. It says they shall cease. Well, let's read now. Whether there'll be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there'll be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So the Bible says tongues shall cease and knowledge shall vanish away. Well, let me ask you a question. Do we need knowledge? What does the Bible say? My people are destroyed for lack of
knowledge.
You take knowledge away and you enter destruction in. So let me ask you a question. Has knowledge vanished away? So it hasn't happened yet, has it? But it says it's going to happen, but we know it hasn't happened yet. So why would we think that tongues have vanished right now? Well, let's go on even further. Our tongues have ceased. Let's go on even further. He says, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But, verse 10, when? Now he's going to tell us, when is this vanishing and when is this ceasing going to happen? Because we just all admitted, knowledge certainly hasn't vanished away. And if knowledge hasn't vanished away, why would we think tongues have ceased? It said they shall cease, but why should we think it should cease now? If we need knowledge, why wouldn't we need tongues? Well, let's see when it is. But when? So now he's going to give us the time when it's going to cease. Now he's going to give us the time when knowledge is going to vanish away. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when that which is perfect is come, you won't need prophecies anymore. You won't need tongues anymore. You won't need knowledge anymore. When that which is perfect has come. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that which is perfect here? Are you perfect?
No.
I'm not. And as long as we're human beings living in a natural body, perfection will be impossible.
Right.
It will never be attained until Jesus comes back after the 1,000-year reign and takes us. And that's all Revelation type stuff there. And we get our new heavenly bodies. That's when perfection will be absolutely attainable and walked out and manifested on the earth and in the world. But until then, there's imperfection. Why? We're human beings. Now we can grow and get less and less in our screw ups and become more and more like Jesus. But absolute perfection, because absolute perfection is this. You never speak wrong to somebody. You never get grumpy. You never have a fear. You never have a doubt. And there's always going to be temptations to do those things. Amen? That which is perfect has come, then that should be done away with. So we need knowledge, but we won't then, because when Jesus comes, the Bible says we'll be as he is. We'll know what he knows. We won't need knowledge then. We won't need tongues then. Why? Because tongues, as what we're learning, is for the earthly ministry of a human being.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So it hasn't ceased because it hasn't come yet. Now here we go. To even go even further to help you. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11, when I was a child and spoke as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, he's talking about now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, when's the then? When the tongues don't need anymore, when the knowledge is gone, when the prophecies are not needed. But then, face to face. Who's he talking about being face to face with? Jesus. When that which is perfect, who's the perfect one? Jesus. When that which is perfect is come, when we can see face to face, that's when the time will come, when the knowledge will go away, the tongues will cease. But we haven't got there yet, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is not face to face with us. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. So tongues haven't ceased. They're going to cease, but they haven't yet. Because they'll say that tongues business, they'll call it a dispensational doctrine. That means that it was just for a certain period of time. Well, my Bible doesn't say that it ever ends until Christ comes back. Then that's the dispensation of when tongues ends. When we're face to face with Jesus, won't need to speak in tongues anymore. Praise God. Okay, you ready to go forward?
Amen.
Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, now the misconception here, so we saw number one, so the devil it's not. The other misconception that the people that stand on the sidelines and criticize us and tell us we're wrong, they say that tongues have ceased. Can't they read in the Bible? Well, I would say to them, can't you read the Bible? It'll cease. You're darn right they'll cease, but not yet. And then number three misconception is that it's for other people. Because people say, well, that's good for the minister, that's good for the person that has the church, and that's good for the TV preacher, and that's good for a certain group of Christians, that's for other people. Well, let's find out. Then Peter said unto them, now remember, this is Peter preaching after he got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke with other tongues, and people started making fun of them and saying they were drunk. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk, it's only the third hour of the day. He said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, that's what happened. The Holy Ghost got poured out, and the result was they got filled and they started speaking in other tongues. Well, he said, so then Peter's preaching a sermon to these doubters, these mockers. He said, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He said, number one, get born again. Get saved. Accept the Lord for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see that? Well, what's the gift of the Holy Ghost? Well, Peter just experienced what the gift of the Holy Ghost was minutes earlier before he started preaching the sermon. What was the gift of the Holy Ghost? It came and filled him, and he spoke in tongues. That was what the gift of the Holy Ghost was. But let's see here. You'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, or receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all. Everyone say all. All that are afar off. Well, I'll tell you this. America, 2,000 years later, that qualifies as afar off. Yeah. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It is available to every single Christian. God's intention for the baptism or the outpouring of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and we'll probably get into it next week, the benefit of speaking in tongues, and then you'll see clearly why God gave this wonderful gift and what people have been missing by years and years of being a Christian without it. We don't want to miss it anymore. But he said it's for everybody. God's intention was just like salvation is for everybody. Why would he only want to give power, which that's what the Bible says the Holy Ghost comes upon? Why would he only pick certain groups of people? Well, we'll give certain group of people the power, but leave my other part of my children powerless. That'd be a bad dad. That's like me sending Caleb to school and saying, here's your lunch money, here's nice clothes, here's your shoes, here's your backpack, here's everything you need, your school supplies. And then Abby starts school next year and saying, okay, Abby, now we're not going to give you anything, and your clothes are going to have holes in them, and no coat for you, and you can figure out your shoes, and lunch, you figure out your lunch, and you go to school. That'd be like me setting one kid up to succeed and one kid up to fail. Why would God do that? The power's for everybody. Amen. So it's for all, praise God. So number one, the misconceptions of the devil, it's not. Number one, it ceased, it's not, it hasn't. Number three, it's for other people. We found out it's for all. Now, are you ready? Last but not least. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the one that the doubters, the haters, the criticizers, the skeptics, build their tongues is not for everybody doctrine on. Are you ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And if you're taking notes, the misconception would be not everybody will be able to speak with tongues. Some people will, but not everybody will be able to speak with tongues. And they say, we have Bible for it, and you charismaniacs and penacrazies are off base and you just don't stick with the Bible. I say, contraire, mon frère. That's the only French I know. Is that even French? I heard that on a polio, or is it polio string cheese? Is that what it was? Yeah. What does c'est bon mean? It is good. What does contraire, mon frère mean? There it is, see? You didn't know how smart I was and praise the Lord. That sounded like tongues to me, but I know it wasn't. That was some kind of language I had to understand, but to me it was just like tongues. Praise the Lord. I'm glad there's smarter people here than I am. Praise God. Hallelujah. It is the Bible. Let's see it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has set some in the where?
Church.
Do you see what the context is? He's talking about people that are set in the church. Now let's find out what he's talking about. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. It's important to get context to understand Bible interpretation. We don't just take a scripture. We got to find out what's he saying. The context here is ministry within a local church or the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, ministries, governments, teachers. Those are ministry gifts and ministries, not sheep. Do you see that there? He doesn't say anything about sheep. He's talking about ministry. So he's talking about ministry. So then verse 29, he asks a question. And now you answer this question. It's not a trick question. Just answer it for your own life. In the church, are all apostles, verse 29? What's the answer to that? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer?
No.
Are all teachers in the body of Christ? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. The obvious answer to every single one of those questions is no. Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Some people are endowed with gifts of healings. Not everybody in ministry. Now here we go. Here's where they... So what's the obvious answer to all those questions?
No.
So then you can infer that the next question asked, in line with what he's just saying, the obvious answer is going to be no. Do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer from what we saw before is no. Okay. So they grab that and they say, see, the Bible says not all will speak with tongues. And I agree. The Bible absolutely says that not all will speak in tongues. But what's our context? Not all will speak in tongues from a ministry platform. There's a difference between ministry of tongues and the private prayer language that God gave every believer the opportunity to fellowship with Him. How? I'm going to prove it in a second by the Word. Don't take my word for answer, because you could see that and say, what? The Bible says we won't all speak with tongues. Yeah, all ministers will not be in a place where they speak with tongues from the pulpit. Amen. Do you want to see the proof in the Bible? Go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. I want to show you that every single person can speak with tongues in a private prayer language with God, in conversing with God, but not from a ministry standpoint. Not everybody will do that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifies the church. So do you see the difference in context? Himself, the church. Himself, the church. Well, we have two different lives or two different places that we conduct our lives. We conduct our personal life, and then we conduct our life within the church. And he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That would be out in your own prayer life, at your own house, in your own vehicle, wherever. But he that prophesies edifies the church. So yes, the Bible says, because when you see the next verse, this is why I'm explaining, so help it. Yes, prophecy edifies the church, but you can't take away that speaking in tongues edifies the believer. Or builds the believer up. Or we'll see it when we look at the benefits. Charges the believer up. So that's true. Now go to verse 5. Look at the first thing Paul says. I would, or I wish, that you, what's the next word? All spoke with tongues. He didn't say, I wish you could all speak with tongues. He said, I wish you would all be tongue talkers. Yeah. Amen. But then they grab a hold of this verse. They say, but rather that you prophesy. And they say, see, tongues, throw it away. Prophecy's better. And I would say, I agree in the church. For greater is he that prophesies that he that speaks with tongues, except he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. They say, see, not all will speak with tongues, and prophecy is better than tongues. Yes, prophecy is way better than tongues in a church setting unless there's an interpreter that speaks with the tongues. Because think about it this way. The gift of prophecy, biblically defined, is speaking unto people with exhortation, edification, and comfort. When I come in here and scream my brains off to you, I'm prophesying. I'm speaking unto you comfort from the Word of God. I'm exhorting you, exhortation, comfort, prophesying to you that way. There is a side of prophecy that is future telling, but the majority of prophecy is speaking unto people exhortation, edification, and comfort. Well, he said, greater is that in a church. Well, no, duh. What if I walked in here this morning, got done worshiping, and got up here and started mata rota na mata, and started praying in tongues? You'd get nothing out of it. I'd be edified. Bible says he that prays in an unknown tongue is edified. You wouldn't get a thing out of it. It would mean nothing to you unless God gave me the interpretation and then I told you what it was, or if God gave one of you the interpretation. But unless that would happen, it would be no good. And so that's why he said it's better in a church setting that one would prophesy than speak in tongues, because the whole church is edified when I stand up here and prophesy, but the whole church is not edified if I stand up here and pray in tongues with no interpretation. Do you see it? But they grab onto that and they throw the baby out with the bathwater. It doesn't say that tongues is bad. It just says there's got to be some order. Because you have to understand the Corinthian church. They were just all getting together and just bam, going for it. Praying in tongues, and nobody was getting anything. Nobody was getting fed. And Paul said, no, no, no. There's an order. Unless there's an interpreter in the church, it's not going to do people any good. But when you're home alone and in your privacy, pray in tongues, converse with God, build yourself up. Amen? He wouldn't have said, I would that you all, if it wasn't possible for all of them to speak in tongues. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:23. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the, how big church? Whole. That means every single one of the church. Come together into one place, and how many speak with tongues? All. Remember, the gift is unto you and to those that are far off, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is a gift that's available to every single person. Don't believe the lies that, well, I'm just someone that's not going to speak in tongues, or that's good for the ministry. No, no, no. The power that we need to go forth in this life is connected to speaking in tongues. And you'll find out next week why. All the benefits that God says when we open our mouth and speak in tongues, praise God. Let me give you just a little bit of a taste of what happens to people that don't pray in tongues. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, he said, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 says, but this he spake of the Spirit. He was talking about spiritual, out of their belly flows rivers of living water. He's talking about the Spirit, and when a Christian gets born again and gets filled with the Holy Ghost and tongues comes out of him, he calls it a river of living water. And we'll look at this next week. And what do rivers of living waters do? They go and they cause things to grow. They go and they cause things to flourish. Take away a rivers out of society, and you're going to eventually lose your society. You know the only thing that makes the Sahara Desert dry and barren is the lack of water. You could make the Sahara Desert a rainforest with the right amount of water. You could, if there was the right amount of water, but that's what Christians are doing. They're going about in a dry and barren and desert land. And things are hard. And things are tough. Why? There's no rivers of living water that God gave people to go forth into water and to saturate every area of one's life. Amen. We're going to see it next week that you don't want to go forth without this. And then Mark 16, and let's close with this. I'm just going to read this verse and shut my Bible. Mark 16 and verse 17. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Not a certain group of Christians. Not just the ministers. Not just the Pentecostals and the charismatics. No. This is available to anybody that believes. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Who? them that believe. It's available to all of us. So this is what I want everybody to do. If you're already filled with the Holy Ghost and you pray in tongues, I hope that what this has done for me in studying all this, and it's lit a fire under me to start doing it more. Yeah. To realize, my God, He gave this the first thing for the new church. I'm going to take advantage of this. I mean, I've just been a tongue-talking crazy man, I tell you. Just praying, just filling up, you know, on God. If you're not filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues, you can come forward today or you can ask me to meet, you know, and if you're a lady, we'll have someone else in there with us, so don't worry about that, and we'll get you filled with the Holy Ghost. Or I want you to get your faith for next week's service. I want you to say, I'm going to come in here next week, I'm going to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to speak with other tongues, and I'm going to walk out. So many of us in here have gotten filled that way. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost in one of my services, would you just raise your hand? Look at hands all over the building, because I want people to see that if you're not filled, to take the worry out of it. Amen? Hallelujah. Those are all people that got filled in the service. Glory to God. And so we all know what it's like to have been there on the other side, and we know what it's like to be on this side of it. It's better on this side of it. And so I want you to get your faith on it. Say, I'm gonna get it. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to teach people how to get it next week. It's simple, but it's a faith thing. But you come expecting next week. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we worship You and praise You. We magnify You and we glorify You. Lord, we thank You for this gift. Father, when we see it through the eyes of the Word, it takes the weird out of it. It takes the scary out of it. It takes the unknown out of it. When we just rightly divide the Bible. And Lord, I thank You. You're so good. You've clearly spelled it out in there. Lord, I'm sorry. And Father, I know I've done this in my past. And Lord, I certainly don't claim to know everything right now. But Lord, I'm so sorry for people that twist Your Word and take what You say out of context and make You look a certain way. Father, we're just endeavoring to do it Your way around here. Not family church way and not Pastor Mike's way, but the Bible's way. We're trying so hard to just stick with what You've said, Father. And so, Lord, pray that You keep helping us with discernment and our own revelation, that we see things clearly in the Word. And I just pray, Father, for every person that is here this morning, that the eyes of their understanding would be open concerning this. And if they're already filled with the Holy Ghost, I pray that this would light a fire under them to start praying in tongues more, to start saturating the environment and spiritual things with the rivers of living water as they bubble up from their heart and come out of their mouth. And Father, I pray for the people that this is brand new to them. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They've never spoken tongues. I pray that they'd clearly see that this is not something they want to go without. This is not something that, well, I'll just take it or leave it. No. It was a command from You, Lord, that we need to get this. Power depends on it. So Lord, I thank You that You're helping and blessing people. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues is awesome. But the greatest gift ever is salvation. And what is salvation? That means getting saved. When you die, you go to heaven. And right now, you become a child of God. And you know, there's people that might be listening by live stream right now, or you know, I'm fairly certain everybody in here is born again. But in case there's people listening and they're not, I always want to give an invitation. And the way you find out if you're born again is this: if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If this was your last day on earth, would you go to heaven? I ask myself that question. I know the answer is yes. And then I would say, if you say the answer is yes, I would ask you, well, why do you think you'd go to heaven? And if your answer is, well, I go to church, that's not why you go to heaven. Or if I've been a good person, that's not why you go to heaven. Or I'm a charitable giver, that's not how you go to heaven. And maybe you thought you were heaven bound, but you did it the world's way. Well, going to church doesn't get you into heaven. Jesus wouldn't need to die if it did. Giving and being a good person, or you know, your bad works can't keep you out. But how do you know you're going to heaven? If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that He died and rose again, that's the first qualification to go into heaven. The second qualification to go into heaven, because the devil has the first qualification. He believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus died and rose again. He saw it happen. But the second qualification that the devil does not have is the devil has never invited Him into his life. The devil has never invited Jesus into his heart. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't kick the door down. He doesn't beat the door down. He's not the SWAT team. He's a gentleman. And He waits for you to invite Him in. He waits for you to open the door. And so if you're here today or listening by live stream and you can say, wow, okay, I see that. I see that's the Word, because that is the Word. Romans 10:17, John 3:16, Romans 10 and verse 9. You have to accept the Lord into your heart. Say, maybe, wow, I've seen that a different way. I never knew that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody in this service today? The way I just explained it, you could say, I don't think I was born again, and I want to be born again. We won't embarrass you. Have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. But if you want to receive Jesus this morning in this service, would you just lift your hand high in the air if you've never done that? If you've never formally invited him in, he'll stand there and knock the rest of your life. He will not kick down that door. You have to ask the Lord into your... You say, well, I'll think it. No, the Bible says you have to confess it. Well, I'll just hope it. No, the Bible says you have to confess it. If you've never confessed it with your mouth, he's never come in. Why? That's what the Word says. Anybody here at all with heads bowed and eyes closed, you want to receive Jesus before we close, just lift your hand high in the air. We'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all? I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I'll tell you what. Let me just say it this way. Heads bowed, eyes closed. When it comes to eternity, I'd rather be off the fence than on the fence. And I remember one time I was preaching in the Jamestown church, and there was a woman that had been in church for 2.5 years, and I explained what being born again was. She thought because she went to church. She thought because she was morally a good person. She thought because she had done the best that she could that would get her into heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, those things, Jesus would not have had to die. Jesus is the measuring line. And is there anybody else here this morning? You could say, I don't believe I've ever done that. I've never invited Jesus into my heart. Well, we had one hand, and if there's more, you can join with us. And if there's people listening by live stream now or in the future, join with us in this prayer. For that person that raised your hand, we're going to personally invite Jesus. You're going to personally invite Jesus into your life. You're not going to have to say anything on your own or come forward or stand up. We as a church are going to pray a general prayer with you. But I just ask that you mean it with your heart. And from this day forward, you never have to question or doubt or wonder, am I saved? So that person that raised their hand, along with everybody else in the church and those listening by live stream, go ahead and say this. Say, Dear Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rejoice. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father. We magnify you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Father, help us as we go forward. Help us as we go forward. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Father. If you, I had this on my heart. Well, we did worship, and I was talking to the Lord out of my spirit of whether we should do it after worship. And I got a clear instruction after you preach. And so I was telling about that testimony. That person, you know, I'll share who the person is if they, you know, ever tell me that I can. But that person one time was in a line of people that were in need of basically a financial miracle. And actually, now that I think about it, there's another person that was in line that day too and got hands laid on him when the anointing was there. And that other person that I'm talking about that was up there received an unexpected gift of $14,000 from somebody that don't hardly have any contact with in their life, just out of the blue. And I had it on my spirit, if there's people here that you are in need of a financial miracle, there's an anointing to break that today and to help you. But this is what I want to encourage you to. In both of those people, when that was prayed for, God spoke to both of those people of things that they need to do. And so this isn't like sprinkling magic fairy dust. It will break some things that the anointing will get working. But part of the anointing working, it might be God saying, hey, do this, or hey, do that to get things moving in your life. But if you want hands laid on you, the Bible says that there's power transferred through the laying out of hands. It's not my power, it's the power of God. But if you're in need of a financial miracle, just come forward. Jeff will instruct you if you get this out of the way. And just stand side by side here. Is there anybody at all that's in need of a financial miracle this morning? Don't hesitate. Just come forward and we'll pray for you. Hallelujah. We're going to lay hands and pray and believe God. And then again, it's just come right up here shoulder to shoulder and then just agree that whatever God says to do, if it's in the Word and it's tithing, if it's giving offerings, whatever, He'll bless you with it. Amen. And so I just was, as I was telling that testimony in worship in that last song, I'd remembered that we had laid hands on that person for a financial miracle and they got it. And then the other person, $14,000 unexpected. I'll take it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to start down here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that the anointing for finances goes into her. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, be blessed financially. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for it. We thank you for the anointing. We break that power over the devil. In fact, before I continue to lay my hands, I say, Satan, take your hands off of all of these people's finances. You do realize, if you're up here, that the devil is the god of this world. Well, this world, the dollar bill is a part of this world. There's no money in heaven. Amen? There's no money in heaven. The devil's in control of the financial system. It's until the Christian gets involved, it gets the devil hands off it. Well, how do we take authority over the devil? We tell him. So, devil, you take your hands off these people's finances. You loose it and you let it go. Now, angels, you go forth and you cause all the money that they need in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, financial freedom. In the name of Jesus, a financial miracle and blessing for her. In the name of Jesus, a financial miracle and blessing for him. In the name of Jesus, a financial miracle and blessing for her. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, a financial miracle and blessing for her. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in the name of Jesus, a financial miracle, a financial blessing. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Now, Jeff and Michelle, before you get up, it's important. I talked to you a little about this, Jeff. It's important to do whatever God has said to do. No matter how hard it looks, no matter what thoughts, what questions come into your mind, no matter what He says to do, get in agreement and do it. Don't worry about the what ifs. Don't worry about the hows. Whatever direction He gives you, whatever that direction is, it's attached to that blessing. Amen? Let's just worship God. Hallelujah. You can go back to your seats. As you're going back, just thank Him. Your job now, if you got prayed for, is to thank God for that blessing. To thank God for that money. To thank God for that increase. Amen? Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We glorify you. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. Father, I've seen it work too many times. I've seen it work too many times. We bless you, Lord. We magnify you. We glorify you. Let's just wait on Him and just worship Him today. Just thank Him. If you were prayed for, your job now is to release your faith and to go forward and thank God for the money. Thank you for all the money. Say, it all comes, it all comes, it all comes. You know, there's no doubt that the woman that had the last meal was expecting, hoping, and believing for more. Wanting more, right? There's no doubt. But notice that the anointing came into her life through the prophet Elijah. The anointing just came into your life. But yet there was something attached to the anointing that she had to walk out. I don't know what that will mean. Some of you might just get an unexpected promotion, an unexpected blessing. And those things have happened. And we're grateful for those things. But we need to be sensitive to what the Holy Ghost says. And the Spirit of God told her, go make me something first. So whatever the Spirit of God tells you, that's why, you know, I had it strong in my heart for Jeff and Michelle, that their blessing is going to be attached to doing something in their lives. And that something's not going to look easy. You know, that offering that person sowed for the parking lot, that was not an easy thing. Biggest offering they'd ever sown in a time when it didn't look like they could sow it. Amen. When that woman gave that meal, it was the hardest time. Yet God said to do it. And I'm not saying that that's the way it's going to come, but be open to that. Be open to that obedience. It might just trigger the door to open to what you need. And I know specifically for you guys, and I don't know what it is either. So don't think that Pastor Mike knows and I have no idea what it is. I just know it's something that He's going to tell you guys to do that's going to break the floodgates open. Amen. Father, we love you today. We thank you and praise you. We magnify you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you.